Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. This is your host, Chris Hanholtz, joining you with my good friend and fellow host, Richard Story, joining you on this May 30th, 2020. Well, if you hear a little bit of somberness in my voice, I think maybe you understand why. If you're listening to this show, you at least have access to the internet, which means you've been paying attention probably to what's going on. Just before we went on air, I looked over at Facebook, and a city that I live 35 miles east of, Reno, Nevada, is now under curfew. Protesters have set fire, smashed windows to enter Reno City Hall. Tear gas has been deployed multiple times, according to a local news agency. Reno, Nevada is very, very far away from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Reno, Nevada had absolutely nothing to do with what's going on in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And quite honestly, there's not a reason for this to happen. Rich and I weren't really even going to talk about what's going on with Minneapolis. We weren't going to talk about that subject because we're still not. Our topic tonight will actually maybe give us pause to think about how we talk about issues like Minneapolis. But when I saw this, it really just caught my attention. How many cities are currently under siege, I guess? Undergoing riots, properties destroyed, people losing their businesses, their livelihoods. Not from COVID-19, but from anger and hatred. And quite honestly, most of it unnecessary. What's happening is the result of sin. It's the result of evil. And I know a lot of people would want to take me to task for saying that, but it is true. What's happening right now is sin on full display. Whatever happened in Minneapolis, whatever your opinion of what happened in Minneapolis, whatever you believe about whether or not the individuals who protested and we're angry about what happened, whatever you believe about that, what's happening now is not right. The destruction and the harm, the looting, the rioting, things being set on fire for no good reason. And in so many places that had absolutely nothing to do with the event, which I will say this much, and I will stay out of it. What happened there looks really, really bad. And if what is accused, the people who were at the center of this, if what they did is what they've been accused of is true, then I want every single one of them held accountable, believe me. But I would encourage all of us to maybe back off this conversation. We keep pouring gasoline on a lit fire. Even if we agree with the people who are angry, the more we draw attention to it, the more anger we help create. There are times when it's appropriate to say something, and there are times it's appropriate to, well, I've said my piece, now be done. I think we need to be done, folks. We need to get on our knees. We need to pray. Seriously, pray. We are a nation in rebellion against God. I mean, do we need any more evidence? I know we love to live in this bubble that says we're a Christian nation. Hey, look, we even elected a man who's in favor of Christians. Really? What's on the nightly television programs? What's the general most watched things on online? So much debauchery, so much sinful entertainment. The music we listen to, the clothing we wear, the promotion of debauched lifestyles, the murder of children in the womb. Can we really hold on to that bubble anymore? we're not the good nation that we think we are. And Romans 1 tells us what God does to a people who turn their back on him. The more we reject the Creator and more we worship the creation, God gives us over to a debased mind. Do we need any more evidence of this? Look at what's going on around us. This isn't a political issue. This is a sin issue. Cities are burning. People have been hurt. Livelihoods have been taken. And 99.9% of the people involved in this had absolutely no connection to it. None. But because of anger, because of hatred, because of people have continued to fan the flames. Media, politicians, my word, professing Christians. There are men on Twitter who claim the name of Christ, which I personally take issue with, because they're what they say and what they teach is so far from Christ. But yet they applaud riot and say this is what you get for an oppressed people. They treat it like a virtue. We're not a godly nation. We haven't been. And if we ever were, it was a while ago. And that may get me in trouble with a lot of Christians listening who are very patriotic. But we need to wake up and understand it is not the flag that we worship. It is our God in heaven that we worship. People, we need to be praying. Yes, we're in an election year. Yes, we need a good conservative, Congress, and we need constructionist judges. And I get it. And you can be sure I'm going to vote in November. But 35 miles west of me, a city that has had nothing to do with Minneapolis is now feeling the shockwaves of Minneapolis because anger fueled by sinful hearts has turned on the city. Now, I hope and pray to God it stays very small and is brought under control fast. And I pray for the men and women who are wearing the badge right now to be out in the midst of that. But it is because of sin. Not because of politics, not because of who runs what. It is the sin of wicked men on all sides of all political spectrums who have pursued their own interests rather than seeking the God of who has created them that has driven us to this point. And God himself is turning our nation over to a debased mind. Yes, it is actually possible to be righteously angry, but it is also possible to be sinfully angry, and we are told not to let our anger lead us to sin, and not to let the sun go down on our anger. And right now, we are a nation that is just embracing anger. Please, Christians, I implore you, even now, pause the show. Pray. Pray that God would have mercy on a wicked people. Pray and confess. Look at the prophets when they prayed. I'm a sinful man. Amongst the sinful people, confessing the sins of their people. We need to humble ourselves and pray for God's intervention and his mercy. And we need to care more about our neighbor's salvation than we care about the next election. And yep, that's going to get me in trouble too. But honestly, if you put as much passion into sharing the gospel in your community as you do, trying to convince someone that they should abandon leftist ideologies and embrace constitutionalism, might you see a different attitude in your community? Yes, God is sovereign over salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. But he justifies the ends and the means. He is sovereign over both. Can we not be more concerned about being the means by which he brings salvation than we are about who's going to get elected next November? I saw that, Rich. I'm sorry. I kind of co-opted the first 10 minutes of our show. But I just had to say something. I've stayed out of this. I don't make a habit of speaking about my professional background, but when these incidents come up, I stay pretty far away from them because, truth be told, I don't care what side of the discussion it people fall on. It tends to get pretty heated. And I would just usually rather be the person who waits to see what actually comes of it, what the actual evidence shows. I didn't want to talk about it. I really wanted to stay away from it. But now it's hit my own hometowns. I pray it's over quickly. I hope it doesn't become like Minneapolis or any of the other places. But sometimes we have to say something. Folks, what I need to say is that we need to repent. And we need to love our neighbors. And we need to pray. In fact, I'm just going to say this briefly. I'm going to pray. God, we are a wicked nation in so many ways. Not just because of the riots, and it's not just the rioters who are evil. It's even the good people whose businesses have been destroyed for no good reason. Even they are evil people because they are at war with you. And we evidence that through our wicked deeds. We are a sinful people living amongst a sinful people. And we know, Lord, that because this country for so long has rebelled against you, we are a nation under your judgment. And it is rightly deserved. The growth of immorality, debauchery, abortion, it's a spread of homosexuality and the LGBT movement. All of it is evidence of the fact that you have said, if this is what you want, people, I will give it to you. And you take your hands off and you let us implode from our own debaucherous, sinful natures. And it is deserved, Lord. But we come before you a humble and broken people. Those who love Jesus Christ, who love his act of salvation at the cross, who are grateful that you took a broken and busted people and you redeemed them because of your great mercy and your great love. And we pray for our nation now as this insanity grows. We pray for our nation. Please, God, be merciful to a wicked people. Please bring these acts of terrible violence to an end. Please, Lord, bring peace to our land. It is not deserved. We know this. But we pray and call upon your grace and upon your mercy. And we pray, Lord, for the churches that they would be busy about preaching your gospel and leading people to Christ and calling upon you to save them. That this would become our clarion call to recognize what's going on right now is evidence of how desperately this nation needs Jesus Christ. Please, Lord God, be merciful to any wicked people. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Rich, I'm sorry I've taken up about 15 minutes of what is usually our banter time. And I pray that those who have listened and maybe didn't want to have to hear some of the things I said will forgive me that time. But I think we needed to say something, brother.
Well, brother, you use the velvet. I'm fixing to release the hammer. And I agree with everything my brother just said. And if you want to see a country in the hands of an angry God, you're only starting to witness the beginning. Because just like Chris said, the worst judgment God can wreak upon a country is to give the people over to its sin and to give them exactly what they want, which is their lust, their desire for self, their pride, their seeking vengeance. In the case of what you talked about, just outright looting and thieving and destruction of property, and which none of that has anything to do with what transpired in Minneapolis. Even the riots and the carnage that happened in Minneapolis had nothing to do with the events. The issue with the police officers, that was just a spark that other people took and threw gasoline on it and turned it into something else for their own sinful agenda. But I want to remind us, especially if you're a Christian listening to this show, a few verses I want to share with you, and I want you to think about it, because like Chris said, there are professing Christians that are not only condoning these actions, but are applauding it. And if you take what is being said, certain individuals that saying, well, see, this is what happens with an oppressed people, and basically are sitting back laughing and applauding, watching cities burn and people being killed. And because, you know, people are injured, someone's going to die through this, through the riots, through all that's going on. But we need to step back and look and examine what the scripture has to say about arguing, about anger, about violence, about destruction. And start with, and I'll go through these pretty quick, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you think these riots and these actions by these individuals are the will of God? Do you think that's acceptable and perfect in his holy eyes? Do you think God condones rioting and destruction of other people's property and putting other people in harm's way? Of course not. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is in God's hands, not yours. Vengeance is meant for a holy God, not for you to take and put the law into your own hands and think by going and burning down an auto zone in the name of protesting that you're actually accomplishing something. No, all you're doing is adding more violence, more hatred to what's already going on. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Christian, are you doing that? Are you exercising that type of restraint when it comes to commenting on these events, when it comes to jumping in and thinking that you have to throw your opinion, your two cents in on every headline, every post, every media comment? Do you think that the world really needs more opinions and thoughts thrown out there on these events? Yes, we can all have an opinion, but just like this, the Bible tells us to be slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to anger. Are you doing that? Or when you see a headline, you don't even bother clicking or researching what the article happens to say. Do you just throw out a knee-jerk reaction and start condemning and arguing and fighting over something that you've not even researched or read further about? And in Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You do not have to comment on every headline. The world does not need to know your 2 cents on every issue. And remember that. And if this hits you, and if you feel like I just threw a rock at you, I'm sorry, but then maybe you needed to hear it. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Is that basically not what most of social media is today, even by professing Christians, as they post and comment and share other postings and comments by people that are angry or irate? Why is it that you go on Twitter and the posts that have the most likes or shares or comments are ones when one person is arguing and trying to slam someone else? And it's nothing holy about that. Now, yes, I agree, we need to correct error, and we need to point people to the gospel, and we need to show them the light. But that doesn't happen by just flat out arguing. People do not know how to debate. People do not know how to express a reasonable, sensible argument laid out as to, okay, here's the problem, here's the answer, here's what the Bible has to say. People have forgotten how to do that. And that's something we need to go back to trying to learn and understand. And one more verse from 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Revilers, do you truly understand what a reviler is? That is a person that needlessly argues and brings up conflict and stirs more conflict. This is from Bible Hub. Defilement in the New Testament teaching, therefore, is uniformly ethical or spiritual, the two constantly merging. The ethical is found more predominantly in the things which proceed out of the mouth, come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. Matthew 15:18, that did not defile their garments. Revelation 3:4, defileth the whole body. James 3:6, the spiritual seems to predominate in defiled and unbelieving. Titus 1:15, conscious being weak is defiled. Basically, when you are acting as a reviler, you are defiling the blood of Christ. You who profess to be a Christian are staining and stomping under your foot the blood of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, this is one of the many things we should work hard to avoid, is to doing anything that defiles the blood of Christ. But being a reviler, you are defiling the word of God, because you are not adhering to his law of love. Let me see if I can pull it up real fast here. I think I sent it to you, Chris, but it was a really helpful definition of what a reviler actually is. Mm. And
to revile is to criticize in an abusive or hostile way, or to spread negative information about. When you verbally attack someone and call him names and say mean things, this is an example of a time when you revile. It was from yourdictionary.com, I think is what it was.
So, brothers and sisters, are you guilty of that sin? I know I am. I know Chris has been. But we don't embrace it. The entire premise of this show was devoted to trying to encourage our brothers and sisters to avoid basically this behavior in particular on social media. And you, professing Christian, if you're adding fuel to the fires of what's going on now around you, you need to drop to your knees and beg God for forgiveness and beg God to open your eyes and your heart to his truths, because somewhere inside of you, that part has become darkened. You don't understand. You're not acting in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh. And as Christians, we are not to do that. If you feel like someone has attacked you on Facebook, if you feel like someone has attacked you on Twitter, guess what? Ignore it and go on. Because what did our Lord and Savior do? He remained silent while he was accused of all types of things. He remained silent. He was a silent lamb led to the slaughter. Even in the book of, I think it was the book of Acts, and excuse me if I have my scripture reference out of sync in my mind, but we're to even have joy while others plunder our belongings, while our brothers and sisters are persecuted. Jesus answered when asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, Jesus said 70 times seven times. Are we doing that? Are we exercising forgiveness? Or are we jumping on the bandwagon for every little thing that we can find? Sadly, I think among a lot of Christians today, when it comes to being online, they actually take joy in jumping in arguments. I think that has become a Christian hobby, is actually seeking out arguments to engage in. And if it means, and to avoid doing that, if it means getting rid of your Twitter, if that means getting rid of your Facebook, do it. Cut your arm off. Pluck out your eye. That's what that is talking about. Take that sin out of your reach. If you're addicted to pornography, get rid of your computer. Get rid of your cable. Get rid of your television. Do whatever it takes to purge that sin from your life, to purge that temptation from your life. Brother, you want to add something?
I just want to, first and foremost, thank you, brother. I think we need that gut check. I know that a lot of posts that have been done in the last week or two have been, I think, in many cases, with good intentions. And so when I say we need to quit pouring gasoline on the fire, please don't misunderstand me to say that some of you have done so out of an intent to make it worse. I think many really tried to rightly point out that, hey, something bad happened and this needs to that kind of behavior needs to stop and people need to be held accountable when it happens. But the more we jump on and the more we spread it and the more we talk about it and the more we feel like we have to interject our two cents, I think we keep a subject alive far longer than it needs to be. And brother, I think you rightly point out that sometimes we as Christians, it just becomes our pastime. Well, what discussion can I get into? What debate can I, stir up? What, bandwagon can I jump on today? And we don't maybe necessarily think about it in those terms, but that's effectively what we are doing. It's funny the way that this particular program worked out today, because the whole reason you and I wanted to talk about online interactions, which is really the topic of our show tonight, was that I watched something that happened between a secular group of people and thought, man, that looks an awful lot like Christian social media. I mean, I watched one, I don't know how I got pulled into this, but it was one of those things on YouTube that, hey, what's that video about? And it was some guy talking about this person who was problematic, even though you may have never heard of this person. I'm going, why that headline drew my attention, I don't know, but it did. And so I sat there watching for 15, 20 minutes with this one particular YouTube channel creator talking about another YouTube content creator who spends all her time chasing down everybody who says anything negative about her, complaining about it, and getting channels taken off the air. And it is this ongoing debate between one group of content creators talking about another content creator and how terrible she is. and her playing victim and saying, oh, everybody's being mean to me. And it's like, I've seen this argument before. This is Christian social media, but it's just not Christians. And we do this. It has become our hobby of interest. We find somebody that we don't like, and sometimes it's legitimate. You know, sometimes you get somebody who is, let's take, I hate to use the name because it's going to sound like I want to use her in the same way, but Jori Micah, who's a feminist, so-called theologian that wants women pastors and basically attacks everything that is biblical. And she gets an outlandish amount of attention because she'll find something to say that's going to stir up hate and get discontent. We all jump on board like great little lemmings, and we post about how terrible she is, and she gets all kinds of attention, and she goes, oh, look, I'm being attacked. God must be using me. And it's one of those things where it's like, how much of the problems do we create by jumping on board with something we really don't even need to get in the middle of? And so it made me feel like it's like, you know, that secular group of YouTube content creators, you've got them all kind of vying for the limited amount of people that view channels. Some people have 300,000 viewers, some have 75,000. And so we're trying to take from others, and, you know, you shouldn't be listening to her. You should be listening to me, whatever. And I thought, you know, it almost kind of looks a little bit like Christian Twitter some days. And we're all trying to use our voice that the internet gives us to speak the truth. And I think so many of these, like the young man who points out the problematic YouTube creator, I think his intentions were probably good because what this person was doing was wrong, but he actually gave her even more platform because he drew attention to her. And I think we do the same thing at times. But so we're trying to work toward this goal of preaching the truth, and we'll find ourselves at kind of cross paths at some point because all of us in some way have some sort of issue of theology we're going to disagree about. Rich, you and I have talked about times where, you know, on the show where it's like, well, I look at it this way and you look at it that way, and so maybe we have a different perspective or a different theological understanding of an issue. And so we're always going to find places where we disagree. It's just going to happen. And some of those are really significant issues. I mean, you're talking about major issues of doctrine. It's issues of salvation, God's sovereignty, the order of salvation, you know, the nature of the Trinity, the sufficiency of Scripture, you know, the roles of men and women in church. I mean, you're talking about massively important doctrines, some of which can actually condemn you to hell if you don't, you know, turn from error. Some of them are secondary, but they're still important. I mean, maybe it's how we deal with evangelism. Maybe it's issues of baptism, you know, preaching, you know, styles of worship. They're not going to condemn you to hell, but they're really important. You know, they deal with issues of the theology of the church, and we got to wrangle through these things. You know, and so depending on how committed we get, we can go from, you know, a friendly disagreement to downright hostility. And that's what made me think about when I looked at those videos and went, you know, we got to revisit this topic again because we're watching it happen with regularity. And like you said, Rich, you go back to our very first episode and we talked about why we made this program. We wanted to encourage people to use the gifts that they've given them for the purpose of building up the church and not tearing it down. I think it's good that we want to care about truth. I think it's good that we don't want error out there.
Well, brother, I think I sent you the link, and if I didn't, I will. I would like for you to include in the show notes. It's a list of 100 scripture verses pertaining to anger and arguing and how we are to conduct ourselves with each other and with the world. And I want to zip back through a few more because I think they're very, very, very important. And with the list, I would encourage the listeners to go and read through all 100 and use this time to step back and examine their own lives and examine their own conduct when it comes to not only online but in person with each other. But 2 Timothy 2:23 through 24 have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring evil. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Yes, I said that one twice. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. I think that's more of what we see that more on social media than anything else, is grumbling and questioning authority. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Titus 3:1-2, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We're having a huge issue with that these days, Christians. I see more and more Christians basically taking that part of that verse, wadding it up and throwing it out the window. But remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, not just the ones that you agree with, not just with the ones that you like, but toward all people. And Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's the problem. We're not striving for mutual upbuilding. We're striving for mutual destruction.
And it sometimes feels that way, brother.
I'm sorry, but, and I may be jumping ahead a little bit. So what's the answer to all this? How do we correct the ship? How do we start steering it in the right direction? I think our brother Dustin did an excellent job in those two screenshots I sent you. If you want, why don't you go ahead and share that in our last 10 minutes or so?
I think Dustin Benj did a fantastic, couple of posts here. He makes a note on Twitter speaking on, I don't see the date, so on the issue of criticism, so my apologies for not having the date for you in case you wanted to go look for it. He says, criticism is not a spiritual gift. If you approach someone with criticism, keep the following in mind. Be private, Matthew 18:15. Be respectful, 1 Timothy 5:17. Be gentle, Galatians 6:1. Be humble, Philippians 2:3. Be gracious, Colossians 4:6. And Rich, the first one, be private. I think that's something you and I have encouraged people on many, many occasions, that when it comes to the issue of social media, if we had to sit down and have just a face-to-face conversation with individuals over a cup of coffee or whatever, we probably wouldn't respond half the time the way we do online. There is something about coming to one another first and foremost and saying, I think there's an issue here. And taking that, that biblical approach to address what, maybe it's a misunderstanding, or maybe it is something that needs correction. When we do it publicly, number one, we let everybody see it who may not have understood the issue to be as big a problem as we thought. And now they've been pulled into the matter. And secondly, we're coming to understand our brother's issue and potentially helping them to where they can address it and they be the ones to publicly say, hey, I had a wrong approach here, wrong understanding here. And I think that's necessary. Being respectful is one we've constantly called on people to do. Remember, we're created in the image and likeness of God. And we are to treat each other with that in mind. And yet too often we're more concerned about winning the debate than we are about our brother. Gentleness, the same thing. A soft word turns away wrath. How many times have we created an argument because we decided we just had to slam down that gavel and call someone out on something we thought they were wrong about, and we've started a fight rather than dealt with an issue? Humility. How many of us have perfect understanding of all things? We don't. And yet God does not strike us from above with a lightning bolt for being in error. How can we, who are so blessed of God, not to have been punished for every wrong understanding, do so to someone else, a brother in Christ? Don't misunderstand Rich and I on this. Humility doesn't mean that you always approach a person without being willing to rebuke, because there are some false teachers and some people who use their platform to promote lunacy, as is going on right now. And sometimes public rebuke is necessary, but humility keeps it focused in the right direction, pointing back to Christ rather than pointing to ourselves. Graciousness. I mean, think about it. How gracious is God to you? Why would you show no grace to anyone else? Dustin writes on May 27th, how to act like a Christian when making an argument. It's good that we do be willing to engage in discussion, to discuss where we feel something is right and what something is wrong. We need to do these things. Number one, to use scripture to substantiate. It's not my own opinion that matters. It's what God's word says. We are to be as gracious as Christ is with you. We just talked about that. God does not strike you from above for being wrong. Be willing not to smack someone upside the head virtually, please. Be willing to learn. I think this is one we all are terrible at. And it's funny because I've seen how this plays out. It is actually possible to learn another person's position, even if you disagree with it. Learning simply means you're bringing on information that you didn't previously know. It is not compromising your position to learn and give respect to someone to learn what they actually believe. That's not weakness. That's not compromise. That's graciousness, and it's learning well enough that you can articulate the argument back and be able to say, okay, I understand where you're coming from. I don't agree with you. Here's why. But learning is not a bad thing, and I think so oftentimes we just don't want to learn. And honestly, if you're unwilling to learn, then that means you either think you have perfect knowledge or you're just a complete nincompoop, because you're unwilling to learn.
That just kind of reminded me of something from the book of Acts, when Paul escaped Thessalonica and went to Berea, and the Bereans listened to what Paul told them. And then they went to the scriptures and researched and read and studied to see if what Paul said was right. But the Jews from Thessalonica found out where Paul was at. They chased him down to Berea trying to kill him, without ever having truly examined the scriptures to see if he was right or not. And I think in today's age, more times than not, Christians act like the Jews from Thessalonica than they do the Bereans, because when the Thessalonians came to Berea, Paul had to escape there. That's when he left and went to Athens.
Yeah.
And I think that is pivotal, what you just said, our willingness to learn. And of course, Chris, neither one of us are talking about, you know, being open to heresy, but when a brother or sister in Christ has a different opinion than you on a particular subject, we need to be willing to at least listen and articulate a very coherent answer as to why that person is incorrect.
Exactly.
And I'm talking biblical issues, not political, not what's going on in Europe, not what's going on in Minneapolis. Those are things of the world. Yes, they affect us, but we should be more concerned about heavenly things. If what's going on in Minneapolis bothers you and you're upset and you feel that, you know, injustice has been done, I don't have a problem with that. But what are you doing about it? If you're adding fuel to the fire of hatred, then you're in sin. If you're using that as a way to express the depravity of man and share the gospel, that would be a heavenly thing.
Yeah.
And that's the key. We've got to respond in a biblical way, not in a barbaric way.
Absolutely. Learning is not embracing in a person's argument. It's simply understanding the factual basis for why they believe what they believe. And if you disagree with it, how can I rightly understand it and respond to it? That's what learning does. Number four, he says, don't make it personal. This one I think we're all terrible at. We act like if someone disagrees with my argument, that it's an attack upon my person. And really, that's one of the worst, you know, traits that our the current generation has developed, if you disagree with someone, you must hate them. Because if you love them, you would allow them to have their point of view. We act like talking to me and saying you're wrong is like an attack upon my person. We don't need to do that. We need to show enough respect to say they're dealing with my issue. They're dealing with what I have to say. Let me respond respectfully and kind. We have to resist slandering others. I think that's one of the worst things that social media makes it so easy to do, because so often we respond to a portion of a conversation and we draw out what we think is the logical conclusion from that particular statement, and we say this is what they believe, and that may not be what they believe at all, but because social media is limited in a character count, we think we can discern their full meaning without really delving into it and learning more, and then we declare this is what you believe, and the person says, no, that's not what I believe, let me explain. No, that's the logical conclusion. That's what we're slandering them. We're lying about them if we don't give them the opportunity to fully develop what it is they're trying to say. Go ahead, Rich. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, sadly, some people do not even realize that they are slandering, that they are reviling. They are doing exactly like the Bible says. They think they are doing God a service by putting brothers and sisters to death, maybe not a physical death, but they are still murdering them in their hearts because they are so wrapped up. They're so convinced that they're right. They're so convinced of, you know, this other person is wrong, that their pride takes over and they're willing to do anything or say anything to put this other person down or to shut them down, when actually, if you could examine their heart, there's a lot of pride, there's greed, there's something, there's a motive other than the Bible or Christ at the heart of the issue. And you and I have seen it, we've experienced it ourselves. But sadly, that is a truth. And, you know, I don't think, for the most part, ones that you and I know online that get involved in arguments and or debates that turn into arguments, they don't do so, not necessarily willingly, but they don't even realize they're getting drawn and wrapped up into it. It's like they're blinded to that part of their flesh, and they become so consumed, they have tunnel vision on that subject to where nothing else matters. They've got to win that argument. They've got to, you know, put a notch on their gun, so to speak, mm-hmm. that they've shut this other person down.
Exactly. And I think we are afraid that if we don't point out what we believe is their perspective, even if we haven't fully understood it, we haven't given them an opportunity to explain it, and when they try to explain it, we shoot them down and we say, no, that's not, you're just making excuses now. I think we're afraid that if we allow them to explain it, that we know there are people that will say something and then backtrack it. And we've seen this in politics and in the media a lot. They'll say something. It's obviously wrong. It's obviously dumb. I mean, you know, look at Joe Biden, who's running for president. He said what I think is clearly the attitude of the Democratic Party, which is that the Democratic Party believes it owns the vote of a certain community. And he said, if you don't vote for me, if you vote for the other guy, well, you're not part of that community. And I'm trying to be polite in my statement because of how bad everything is right now. But as soon as that went out, he caught a lot of backlash, and then he walked it back and said, well, no, I was meaning this, and I was a little careless with my words. So we see that, and we go, well, that's what everybody does. If I allow them to explain and then change what I know they said, well, I'm going to be just letting them get away with it. And the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we should be willing to be gracious and allow person opportunity to further explain what they mean and avoid the possibility that we're slandering them. And I believe that's far too often. We want to be so concerned about being right and shutting down the possibility that this person could be followed and this person could be listened to and what they're saying is so bad that we can, not even realizing it, we can be guilty of slander. We have to be that cautious. We need to be right before we declare ourselves right. And I think we need to be careful about that. Dustin also says, number six, don't deviate from the question. I think we need to stay on topic. If we're going to talk about something, we need to be on topic. It's real easy, especially with social media, to wander all over the map. Stay on topic, because if you don't stay on topic, you're just shooting holes and everything. You're taking kind of the machine gun effect at somebody. I'm going to fire about 13 different bullets at you. And when you miss about three or four of them, I'm going to say, see, you can't answer my questions. Stay on topic. Be respectful enough to deal with the issue. And the last thing is to refuse to make enemies. I think we need to be so cautious about this. Those of us who are so concerned about the truth of God's word, we sometimes can just squarely put people in our sights, and we need to take them down, and we need to take down these bad arguments, and we need to get them off the map, and we treat that person as if they're our mortal enemy sometimes. And that's sinful. I don't think we should be willing to go out of our way to turn someone into an enemy because we disagree with them. I think we need to be willing to deal with bad arguments. I think we need to be willing to approach someone who has a bad understanding of Scripture and talk to them, help them. And over time, we might even become a means of discipleship for them. But to turn them into our enemy because, well, look, everybody else is watching and I need to shut this down, that is putting them in the position of, I don't have to love you as Christ loves me. I have to treat you as if you're not deserving of grace. I have to treat you as if you're not deserving of mercy. I have to treat you as though God has no love for you, no chance of forgiveness for you. I got it. I'm willing, to say, God can be merciful to me, but, well, you're so bad, you're so wrong, that there's just not any mercy for you, and I'm going to turn you into the poster child for a bad guy. I think we just need to be willing to not do that, because how are we demonstrating the grace of God when we were genuinely his enemies, and yet he condescended to redeeming us? Why can we not do that for others? It's a mystery to me. The only answer that comes back to that is pride. I just am not willing to condescend to come down and care about this person. I have to be concerned about being right.
Well, we kind of see that a lot on Twitter, because
all the time
there are some individuals that's like, if somebody blocks them, they've earned a badge of honor.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. A block is not a badge of honor. And I'll tell you, every one of us has been guilty of it. Every one of us has loved the fact that we got under somebody's skin enough to get a block. We've all done it. And that should be to our shame. We really shouldn't be. It's one thing if I get a block, let's say, take whatever favorite leftist personality you have, and they put something out there, and I respond to it and say, what you're saying is an error. And somehow I managed to get into a conversation with them. And I'm being truthful. I'm being respectful. I'm being loving. I'm addressing the issue. I'm staying on target. I'm trying to be gracious. And that person blocks me because they got so fed up with having their error exposed. Do I take pride in that? No, I should not take pride in it. Do I look at that and go, that's bad? That's terrible that that person is so unwilling to recognize their error that they would block someone. Yeah, I can say that. But to, as you say, Rich, to wear it as a badge of honor, I think that's really terrible. Look, I use the block function quite frequently. 99% of the time, it's because the person that just followed me, who just started their Twitter account 3 days ago, and they're from Nigeria, and they're running a Christian orphanage, and they've got a name with a long string of numbers behind it. It's clearly a bot. So 90% of probably what's in my block list is either women who are now looking for someone, looking for that perfect man, name with long string of numbers, or the Nigerian pastor with the long string of numbers next to his name. These are obviously bots, and that's most what's in my block list. But there are some people that have earned a block because of their foul mouth, because of their troll behavior, and they've earned that block because guess what? In the end, I'm the one who decides what I get to see. And if you're someone who is going to clearly use my words and my posts in a manner that is going to mock or defame God, I'm not going to let you see my posts. And if they take that as a badge of honor, there's nothing I can do about it. But I don't think we should be so free to just block people because they disagree with us. And I think we should be a bit more careful with that. And I think we shouldn't be looking to earn a block and say, oh, look, they couldn't answer my questions. They were so weak, they blocked me. I think that's a terrible thing because that goes back to what Dustin says. We're looking to make enemies because we just love the fact that we can get blocked by people who can't answer us. And ultimately, Rich, that's why when I looked at kind of that, what was going on this YouTube set of videos, I thought, man, it's just too much what we see. And then you look at what's going on in the nation around us, and I think how much of what we have discussed has helped put some amount of fuel on the fire. I'm not saying that we as Christians have been guilty. In fact, I think a lot of well-meaning Christians have actually posted, I think, well-intentioned and even good things about what they saw and how they were angered by what they believe was an evil act. But I think there's a danger in us all wanting to be heard, all wanting to give our opinion, all pouring on, that cannot be helpful and can actually help fan the flames. And then when things go bad, we kind of get into these arguments and we talk about, oh, you're wrong, he's right, no, right, I'm right, he's wrong. And it just kind of keeps the fires burning. And it's a tragic thing right now. And I think a lot of us would do better to be much slower to speak or tap the keys on the keyboard. And I think if we were to do that and be more thoughtful and think about our brothers in Christ and think about people created in the image and likeness of God, I think what we put out there has a lot more weight.
Well, ultimately, what you're saying, we need to be more mindful and not only be praying that the Lord grant us the strength, but be mindful of the fact and do all that we can to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because everything we've discussed tonight is because we act in the flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit.
Amen. 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 Well, folks, not quite the way we wanted to approach the topic tonight, and I do apologize. If anything Rich or I said came across as offensive. It certainly wasn't our intent. I know that's kind of the typical apology that's not an apology, but I guess I'm trying to preface that to say that anything that we've said tonight was not intended in a spiteful or angry manner. It wasn't intent. Our intent wasn't to malign anyone, nor was it to impose our view of what we think you're all doing on you. So if we've done that, I do apologize. However, that being said, I hope what we've talked about tonight has caused you to at least maybe take a breath and think about what you say and how you say it and why. Because we should ask ourselves, why are we saying these things? Why are we getting involved? Social media is such an amazing gift. I mean, we can use it to spread the truth of the gospel in a click of a mouse, the tap of a thumb on a keyboard. It can be around the world instantaneously. We will upload this show tonight, and we have had people from South Africa, of all places, Italy, Philippines, listen to at least one download. Amazing what we can do with this technology. How we use it is important. And how we use it toward one another is extremely important. And the motivation should always be for the glory of God. So we hope you've done that. We hope that you are praying for our nation right now and praying for the mercy of God. We are an unclean people in the midst of an unclean people. Christ made us clean. We need to pray for his mercy that he showed us to be shown, poured out upon our nation right now. We are living in a difficult time. And it's not easy for anyone right now. So I pray that that's what we've accomplished tonight. Rich, any last thoughts before we let him go?
Well, I would like to encourage everyone to be praying for themselves and all the brothers and sisters. Pray that the Lord grants you a desire for his word. Pray that the Lord grants a heart of understanding for his word. Pray that the Lord grants you the desire to glorify him. And more importantly, pray for the desire to share his gospel, because that's the only hope this country has, and it's the only hope this country needs. So whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Sorry for the somberness. It's not how we wanted to start or end the show. But I think sometimes somber is a good thing. Reminds us who we belong to. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next week.